Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Thank you for taking time to join us as we take time to learn from God's Word together. The message you are about to hear comes from the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Listen to more sermons or learn more about the church at our website, capenazarene.org.
Morning. We're going to be reading from Genesis 28, verse 10. I'll be with you for the next couple weeks. Pastor Tim asked me to prepare a sermon series, which is going to be wilderness experiences. And we're going to start with Jacob in Genesis. We'll start with verse 10. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called the place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. The word of the Lord. Jacob was leaving home. He was leaving Beersheba to head to Haran, where his uncle Laban was. It was going to be about a 500-mile journey. But why was he leaving home? It's pretty simple. His brother wanted him dead. Jacob had an identity that he was marked with at birth. He was born with his twin brother Esau, and he was born grasping his heel. And in the ancient Near East, a heel grasper was someone who was deceitful. And they named him Jacob, the heel grasper. And he lived into that name. His mom helped him, too, because the time came when the blessing was to be given from Isaac, and his mother, Jacob's mother, wanted him to get some control over his life by stealing the blessing. And among the peoples of that day, there was enormous power in a verbal blessing. When I was in seminary, I studied folk religions, and it's still true among world religions today that the power of the spoken word, a blessing or a curse, that they believe that there's power there. And we still have this in America, too, even in culture. Don't jinx me by saying something. You're going to jinx it if you speak the words aloud. Or you say something, and I got to knock on wood. There's power in the words there. And Isaac was going to pass a blessing to the eldest son. Rebecca helps Jacob seize an opportunity to trick Isaac. And Jacob is actually afraid because he doesn't want to receive a curse, right? The power of the words. Well, what if I get a curse instead? The plan works. Isaac is suspicious at how fast Esau gets back from his hunting expedition. He can't see very well. But Jacob says, well, it was because the Lord your God granted me success. Jacob gets the blessing. Esau finds out he's been duped, and he says, the days are coming when I will mourn for my father, and then I will kill my brother Jacob. So Esau flees, and he goes into the wilderness. Some of you may remember a show called The Twilight Zone. It was on in the 50s and 60s. It's strange stories, standalone stories each week. I really like that show, and there's an episode about a young honeymooning couple whose car breaks down, and since Twilight Zone, you know it's not going to be good, but they break down in a small town in Ohio, And this becomes their wilderness experience. They wander into a local diner and they find a little fortune-telling machine, napkin holder thing called the Mystic Seer. And it's got a little bobbing devil head on it, which also isn't a good sign. but you put in a penny and it spits out your fortune. You ask it a yes or no question, it spits out your fortune. And Don, the husband of this couple, he's up for a promotion at work, and he says, "Will I get the promotion?" The answer indicates yes, he will. He gets a little restless, makes a phone call, and finds out that yes, he is getting the promotion. And so he starts putting more pennies into the machine, asking it questions. It becomes almost an obsession. He starts seeing that all the answers are turning out to be correct. And with every fortune that gets spit out, he feels like he has more control and power over his life. And he really likes having control over his life. In our text, Jacob is in the wilderness, fleeing the consequences for grabbing up more control and power. And he's on his way to a new place. He's in an in-between space. But that's when God appears. Jacob falls asleep. He has a dream. We read it. He sees the stairway to heaven. Yahweh is at the top, and he tells Jacob he's going to have many descendants who spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And Jacob says, "Surely the Lord was in this place, and I was not aware of it." And this is the first time Jacob has spoken God's name in the text, except for the time he lied to his father. And now he uses the stone that he was using as a pillow. He makes it a pillar to mark a sacred experience. When I was younger, I resisted the call of God on my life. It's a long story, and I won't tell all of it, but out of nowhere, when I was senior in high school, I heard a whisper, not an audible voice, but a whisper, a call that's difficult for me to describe still into ministry. I wasn't thinking about being a pastor. I knew you didn't have to be a pastor to be a super Christian or something, but I felt I was being called into ministry. But I had a sense that this was going to ruin all the plans that I had for my life. I had plans, and I had contingency plans for my plans, and I felt that I was going to lose control of all of that. But then I came up with, I realized something that I thought was amazing, which is that no one had to know that I was being called. I could ignore it. So I didn't tell anyone. As I resisted, I began to feel great stress over this, and I began to lose sleep. And I actually fell asleep at school one day, which was strange for me. It was only study hall. But I had a dream that I was flying an F-15 and the plane malfunctioned and I ejected. My chute didn't come out and I was falling towards the earth, but the earth disappeared and it was just a black void that I was falling into. And I was startled. I woke up. I told myself that it didn't mean anything and I told no one of the dream. But I had a feeling of that it was indicating my disobedience to God. But I was still more afraid of not getting my way and being out of control. In our text, many years later, after the text we read, chapter 31, Jacob is heading back now from Haran back to his homeland. It's to avoid a conflict with Laban, his now father-in-law. He's married his daughters. He's become very wealthy, and he actually starts seeing that there's some stress between him and Laban because he finds out you really shouldn't be more wealthy than your boss. That creates tension. And he feels God telling him to go back to his home, and so he packs up all his stuff, his flocks, his children, his wives, and they flee without telling Laban. And as that happens, Rachel, one of Jacob's wives, she steals Laban's household gods on her way out. As she leaves, she steals them. And Laban catches up to Jacob and his convoy and says, "Why did you leave? You shouldn't have left. I didn't even get a chance to kiss my grandchildren goodbye." And Jacob says he was afraid, and they actually reconcile. Everything is good. But Laban says, "Why did you steal my household gods?" And Jacob says he doesn't know anything about it. And he doesn't. Rachel never told him. And Jacob says, I didn't steal them. If search our party, and whoever has them will be put to death. And so Laban starts searching, but he can't find them. Rachel is actually sitting on them, and she doesn't get caught. Laban and Jacob end up parting on good terms. In the Twilight Zone episode I mentioned earlier, we start seeing as the episode unfolds that Don's obsession with the fortune-telling machine isn't a new trait in his personality. His wife, Pat, starts noticing, oh yeah, he has a rabbit's foot that he doesn't leave home without. He has a four-leaf clover. He has these totems that he's gripping hold of to gain control in his life, and now it's been exacerbated by this machine. He wants control. With Rachel and these household gods, I think we can almost miss it if we're not paying attention in the story itself because it's so brief and we're focused on Jacob. But Rachel steals Laban's idols, and she doesn't get caught. She keeps them. What are we seduced by? Probably isn't a statue or a four-leaf clover, but I bet it's something. The things that keep us from fully placing our trust in God. Security, power, having control. I like control. It allows me to have what I want and to shape the world the way I want it to be. I don't have to change. The world can change. I think I can identify with Rachel. Taking the idols, hiding them, not willing to let them go. Jacob arrives on the outskirts there in chapter 32. Arrives on the outskirts of the Jabbok River. And he sends messengers to Esau to reconcile, to make amends. He sends some gifts. And the messengers come back and they say, Esau is coming to meet you with 400 men. And the text says Jacob is greatly afraid and distressed at that point. Yeah. And he prays. He prays to God, and the prayer is there in Genesis. He asks for protection, explains his fear that Esau is going to come and kill him and his wives and his children. And he begins sending waves of envoys of gifts in Esau's direction, and he sends his family across the river in the other direction. And Jacob is alone again in the wilderness. And this is where the story gets a little weird, too. Chapter 32, verse 24, Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. The stranger and Jacob wrestle all night long. We're told the stranger cannot prevail against Jacob, so he strikes Jacob's hip. Jacob's hip is wrenched. The stranger says, let me go, for the day is breaking. And Jacob says, no, not until you bless me. And the stranger asks Jacob his name, and he says, Jacob. And the stranger says, you will no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with humans, and you have prevailed. And so Jacob calls the place Peniel, because he saw God face to face and lived. It's a strange story. Biblical scholars for a long time have been intrigued by this. There are all sorts of interpretations of that passage of Scripture. But I'll give you mine. I think that one viable interpretation of this passage is that the author of the text is gradually revealing to us as we hear the story that this stranger is God, perhaps. That Jacob certainly thought it was God, but it's not clearly narrated to us if it is or not. But it seems that if this is God, that this is a very strange story. That God stoops to encounter Jacob on his level in a mysteriously genuine struggle with him. And it leaves Jacob changed. He leaves with the encounter with a new injury, but also with a new blessing and a new name. In my own life, I heard the call. It was a call to give my life to serve God and the church. I did my best to ignore it. I began to wrestle, and I would have told you the things I was wrestling with were doubt and fear and all sorts of things. In fact, I felt like I was losing my faith at the time. But I was wrestling with God. And I found that God met me where I was. And eventually I found myself sitting in the back pew of a Sunday night service in a small town in Ohio where I grew up. And the pastor said something that night about not saying no to Jesus. And that whisper that I'd heard, it felt like it amplified into a shout. And I left the service early, I drove home, and I wept. And I eventually relinquished control to God. And I look back on that time and I think, surely the Lord was in that place and I was not aware of it. I immediately changed everything I was doing. I went to school to study theology, but my struggle wasn't over. At the end of my freshman year, someone foolishly gave me a pulpit to preach from. And I was interning at this church, and I was supposed to preach a sermon on Jesus' temptations in the wilderness. And I prepared a 25-minute sermon. I spoke for, when it came time, I actually spoke for about 2 minutes. I was like a deer in the headlights. My notes weren't making any sense to me. I was afraid. The climax of my sermon was this. This was my line, which I remember from it. Jesus was a good man. And then I sat down. And the congregation was just confused. An older guy came up to the pulpit, and he tried to lead everyone in a discussion on Jesus' temptations after that, just trying to pick up the pieces of what I had done. I went to my car that day, and I cried. And this happened right before summer break, and I was heading home back to Ohio to work in a paper factory, night shifts in a paper factory, not a job that I really wanted to have either, and to wrestle with about the call that I thought I had heard the year before. I worked on my machine night after night in that factory, thinking about that sermon, replaying it over and over in my head. I was losing sleep again. I didn't think I was called to ministry anymore. I thought I'd maybe misheard God. I was clearly terrible at this. I started looking at other things I could major in. And one night at the factory, 3 a.m, one of the fork truck drivers came in to the break room. It was just me in there. I thought he usually greeted me with a dirty joke. But that night, he came in and said, "Hey, what's your major?" And I thought about it, and because I've been entertaining some other ideas, but I said, "Well, it's theology." And he came and sat down at my table, and he told me of that, about his experience going to church as a kid, and about how he'd made lots of terrible decisions since then. And he asked me what I believed, and I spoke with him, and I sensed God's presence in that moment. And not long after this, an acquaintance of mine called me from school. He was supposed to be leading a small group on campus, and he asked for my help because he didn't know what he was doing. And I said, "I don't know what I'm doing either, but I'll think about it." And I continued wrestling with God. And I told God I would try again. And that acquaintance became my closest friend. And that small group shaped me in some ways to be the person and pastor that I am today as well. And I'd be lying if I said that was my last wilderness experience, though. But that's also why I can say confidently that God meets us in the wilderness. I don't know all of you very well yet, but there's a certain anxiety, I think, that can come with not having a pastor, even as long as you've been without one. That might feel like a wilderness experience, yeah. Even this morning, I've heard about Bob, who passed away this morning, a charter member. That's difficult. I've already heard several stories about him as well, which shows how good a life he lived, but it increases our sense of loss, right, when we lose someone who's important to us. The wilderness is often something, I think, that we just try to endure, try to grit our teeth, get through it, inconvenient stop on the way to the next thing. Jacob is on his way when he meets God. And then again, he's on his way home to a dysfunctional family and God appears again. We like arriving. I'd rather get to where I'm going, honestly. And yet on the way is where God meets Jacob. He meets Jacob in his solitude and his loneliness. I'd say he even met Jacob in his sinfulness. He meets Jacob in the wilderness. And then they duke it out. In the church calendar, today is Trinity Sunday. There's a lot of things we could say about the Trinity. The mutual indwelling of the persons of God. We could talk about the paraclete in the Gospel of John, or perichoresis and the mystical union and the perfect love and perfect relationship embodied within God. Those are all very valuable things to talk about. But I think it's also appropriate to talk about how that mysterious Trinitarian God gets down in the dirt with us and wrestles with stubborn human beings. And directly after that wrestling match, Esau and Jacob reconcile. The story doesn't end in violence. It ends in healing and restoration. In that Twilight Zone episode, Don leaves the fortune-telling machine. He takes a leap of faith, and he gets in his car and drives away from it. I've been Rachel, gripping onto the idols. Needed guarantees to proceed with the next step, even manipulating my own circumstances to get what I wanted, maybe even hiding it from others. And I've also been Jacob, wrestling with God so much that maybe I feel like I have an injury afterwards. Jacob does the hard work of struggling with God. And he gets a new name. He's not the heel grasper anymore. He says, "You're no longer Jacob." He's now one who struggles with God. His relationship has changed with God. Before, it was the God of his father, the Lord your God, Isaac. And now God goes from being the God of his father to the one he's locked in a torturous struggle with. Which of those two do you think God prefers? Yeah. God gives Jacob a promise, a new identity, and it makes a difference. It makes a difference to even how he relates to his family that he's estranged from. And he leaves the wilderness having encountered God. This whole narrative connects directly to Jesus as well. Much later in the Gospel of John, Jesus is talking to one of his more skeptical followers, Nathanael, and he says, "I tell you the truth, you will see angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." We should recognize that image from Jacob's dream. Jesus identifies himself as the fulfillment of Jacob's wilderness dream. Jesus is the stairway to heaven. Jesus connects God to earth in new ways. Jesus, fulfilling that dream, promises the disciples a kingdom that does spread to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And that kingdom looked like freedom from sin. It looked like forgiveness. It looked like life for those who are about to die. And it ends up being a kingdom that invites us to release control, to let go of manipulations, to relinquish power to God. We don't have to control our world. We don't have to be seduced by the need for more stuff, more money, more security, more power, more control, more fill in the blank of whatever your thing is. God meets us right now in this circumstance. Are you wrestling with God? Maybe it's time to. Don't run away and refuse to engage God. Even let yourself be stripped bare if necessary. You're not alone. God meets us where we are. And in the struggle, I think we come to know God as more than an omnipresent stranger. And we just may find that we've been given a new identity, a new name, and it can allow us to participate in ways that we couldn't have imagined in that kingdom of God and that fulfillment of Jacob's dream. I think that's good news.
To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Thank you for listening to this week's sermon. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. Our website also includes instructions for subscribing to our podcast so you can have a message delivered to you weekly. May God bless you abundantly as you serve Him today.